My name is John Carroll, and I am the moderator for Brother Jason Weatherly, who represents the United Pentecostal Churches in these debates this week. Brother Weatherly is a member of Perishing United Pentecostal Church and is a Sunday school teacher in the discipleship class. Brother Weatherly had his first public debate in 1995 at the age of 22, which, as far as we know, is the youngest age of any Pentecostal in modern time to debate. Brother Weatherly has had 14 public debates and has helped participate in over a dozen more. We would like to show our appreciation towards Pastor Richard Whittington and the Perishing United Pentecostal Church congregation for hosting the first half of these debates this week. For your convenience, we would like you to know that there are restrooms on opposite sides of the foyer outside of the sanctuary. There will be a 10-minute intermission after the first negative speech of the debate, so we will ask you all to keep movement to a minimum if possible. There's also a nursery located at the front of the church. It is very important that the speakers are not interrupted or distracted. So please, mothers, take any fussy babies to the nursery. There are ushers located at the front of the church that can help you find restrooms, water fountains, or the nursery. The ushers are the gentlemen wearing the maroon blazers. It is a sure sign of the 21st century for us to have to ask the following question, and that is, please don't forget to silence all cell phones before we proceed into the discussion tonight. Both speakers have agreed that there is to be no audience participation during this debate. It is very important that each of these speakers are heard tonight without any distractions. There will be things tonight that you hear that will probably be funny. There will be things that you will hear tonight that you will probably agree with, some that you might not agree with. But we ask that you refrain from all verbal and nonverbal remarks. This includes amen, clapping hands, running the aisles, hanging from the chandeliers, and all the other stuff that might happen any other service. So if you simply have to do anything, you just can't contain yourself, we welcome a gentle nod of some sort. Amen. So during the intermission, we ask that you don't come up to the tables and speak to the debaters. They've studied long and hard for this debate, and any advice that you have for them, I'm sure that both sides have already covered about every detail that would possibly be discussed in this evening's debate. And no fist fighting, punching in the hallways during intermission. We all want to act like Christians and gentlemen. And so we do want to welcome also all of our Church of Christ friends here this evening. We are very appreciative that you took the time this evening to come be with us. And at this time, I would like to welcome Mr. Keith Sharp, moderator for the Churches of Christ, to introduce their speaker and have someone open with prayer. Mr. Sharp.
Thank you, Mr. Carroll. It's my pleasure and my honor to be the moderator for Bruce Reeves in this public discussion. And this is our third time to work together in such a capacity as this, and it's always a pleasure and honor to work with Bruce. I appreciate what Mr. Carroll has said. In fact, he's covered so much, there's not left much for me to do, which is good. I want to emphasize one statement that he made concerning demonstrations of any kind. I have been a participant in debates where demonstrations were used as a technique by one side to make it impossible for the other side to be heard. And so that shows that we're dealing with honorable people who believe what they are defending, or else they would not have emphasized this rule that is obviously very important for people to be able to hear and to consider and to decide the truthfulness of a proposition. This is not a game. This is not an attempt to see who is the best debater. It's not an attempt to have a champion for one side or the other. This should be an honorable pursuit of what is true. we are considering the nature of God. We could not consider any subject that would possibly be more important for us to consider. And therefore, it is of absolute necessity that we listen prayerfully, that we listen carefully, that we listen with an honest and an open heart. And this is true of all of us, that includes me, that we listen with an honest and an open heart, be receptive to the truth, not approach this by thinking that I already know everything there is to know and I can't be taught something. So I appreciate what Mr. Carroll has said, and I simply amen those things. I appreciate the opportunity that we have to come into the building of this congregation and to present things that I know that you disagree with. And of course, we're going to reciprocate at the Highway 65 Church of Christ in Conway, Arkansas on Thursday and Friday night, and invite our Pentecostal friends to come and to consider the things that are said there. So this is an indication that those on both sides of this controversy are people who honestly believe what you're presenting, and we should treat each other with courtesy, with kindness and respect, as the Word of God teaches. Our proposition for tonight reads, the Scriptures teach that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, to wit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Bruce Reeves will be affirming this proposition. Jason Weatherly will be denying the proposition. In just a moment, we're going to ask Brother Tyler Sams to lead us in an opening prayer. And after that, we're going to ask Bruce Reeves to come to the podium and to speak. Then following that, Mr. Weatherly will come immediately to the podium to speak, and then we will have the 10-minute break after that. I can't think of anything else to say, and thus I'm going to turn it over to Tyler Sams.
Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful that we have an opportunity to come before you this evening, that we have the opportunity to come here and to listen to these two sides present their ideas and their thoughts of your word before us this evening. Bless us with good and honest hearts that we may take the things that we study, judge them to be true, and apply them to our lives. Bless these two men with clear thoughts that they may present your word to us. And again, we pray that your truth would prevail. All of these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it certainly is my blessing to be with you tonight. We are very appreciative for your presence. I know some of you have traveled some distance to be here. I appreciate that. And I know all that are in attendance tonight appreciate that. Appreciate Pershing Boulevard for your willingness to host this half of the debate. And, of course, Thursday and Friday nights we'll be over in Conway, Arkansas, and look forward to a good discussion of the Scriptures. The proposition has been read in your hearing. It is the Scriptures teach that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Of course, it's been said that a proposition well defined is half argued, and we want to do that. I want to define exactly what I mean by this. As you would understand by the Scriptures, I mean the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. By the term teach, I mean to impart instruction, and by that phrase, that there are three numerically, 1 + 1 + 1. By distinct, I mean distinguished as not being the same. This is an important word in the proposition, the term persons. And by that, I mean self-conscious, rational individualities. I believe there are three distinct, self-conscious individualities, and of course my opponent would deny such. By the term Godhead, as it is properly defined, it means divine nature, the state of being God, and of course the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Chart number four, or five rather. Just to be clear on that term Godhead, so we all understand exactly what we mean. I'm not making these definitions up. I want you to know that. By Godhead, Thayer says, It's the idea of divine nature as it is used in Romans 1:20, and the term Godhead in Colossians 2:9, he says, is deity, that is the state of being God. I want to explain to you what I am not affirming and what I am affirming. Now, if Mr. Weatherly wants to assert I'm affirming any of the things I say I'm not affirming, he can't just assert it. He has to demonstrate that by his argument. First of all, I am not affirming that there are three gods. I do not believe that. And we are going to have to talk about what we mean by one God or what the Bible means by one God. But I'm not affirming that there are three gods. Deuteronomy 6:4 says there is one Lord. I am not affirming that each individual person of this one Godhead of the Bible is one-third deity. I do not believe that at all. What am I affirming? I am affirming that there is one God, that is, one divine nature, but there are three persons, that is, self-conscious, rational individualities in the one God. And, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, right away, I want to get to the questions of my opponent this evening for me. He says, number one, in John 17:1, what does the phrase, "the hour is come," refer to? The time for Christ to suffer and die. I do have a question for Mr. Weatherly on this point, now that he brings up that subject. Mr. Weatherly, we would like to know tonight, who was it who died on the cross? Who exactly was it who died at Calvary? And please be very specific, as I know you will be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 1, how many persons fulfilled the law of two or three witnesses? Two or three. Number three, do the personal pronouns he, his, she, hers, and thou always refer to a separate and distinct persons? No, these terms can be used figuratively, but again, that has to be demonstrated by the context. Number four, do plural pronouns demand plurality of persons and or plural antecedents? Not when used in reference to majesty. Number five, which person in the Godhead is Jehovah? Now, he has A, the Father, B, the Son, C, the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you, I would cite Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, there is one Lord. Whoever is God is Jehovah. Now, I would like to ask Mr. Weatherly a question because of the way this question is phrased. We would like to know, is the Son God? Is the Son Jehovah? Is the Son Jehovah? We look forward to hearing from you about that. Number 10, I want to explain to you exactly what the issues are this evening because they indeed are weighty. First of all, as we've already mentioned, the one God concept. We're going to have to talk about what exactly is involved in that. Are we dealing with a numerical singularity or a united plurality? But then there's another question that's very important. And it is, I think it deals with really the heart of this issue. Who is it who died for us? Did deity pray? Did deity suffer? Did deity die and condescend in the flesh? And thus, he was the one who offered himself for us. Let's turn our Bibles now to John chapter 14. If you've got a Bible, crank that thing open tonight. Let's study together. John chapter 14. And notice these statements. There are two things I want you to notice about John chapters 14, 15, and 16. First of all, you're going to see distinct personal pronouns, which I believe proves the point I'm trying to make this evening. But also you're going to see a distinction in function that Jesus attributes to the Father, Himself, and the Holy Spirit, which also proves the point. But John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, "And I..." So we have a personal pronoun there. We'd like to know exactly to whom does that refer. "I will pray the Father." So the "I" here is distinguished from the Father. "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter." Another Comforter, "that He may abide with you forever." So we have a personal pronoun, "He," referring to another helper. I think we both agree another helper is talking about the Holy Spirit. The "I" there is distinguished from the Father. So we have "I," Jesus, the Father, another Comforter in that. Also notice with me John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Who is the "we" in that context? We'd like to know an answer to that, if possible. 119. Again, we just move along here in John chapter 14. Notice with me especially verse 26 now. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now notice this. The whom is distinguished from the Father. Whom the Father. So the whom's not the Father. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the I being distinguished from the Father. 120. And by the way, just keep letting it sink in here about these personal pronouns as you move through. 120. Again, we have more personal pronouns. When Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, in speaking in reference of the Holy Spirit, he uses these words, whom, who, he. Now when he speaks about himself, he says, I and me. Notice the verse. But when the Helper comes, whom I. So the whom, the Helper, is the Holy Spirit. I shall send to you from the Father. I shall send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now let's study John 16 just a tad this evening. 121. Again, you'll notice these personal, distinct pronouns. And you're also going to see a distinction in function between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit and that kind of thing. But let's notice verse 7. Again, him and he is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. I and me. Now in verse 7 of John 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, Mr. Weatherly, we would really appreciate it if you could give us the answer to this question. That is, who is it when Jesus says, "I will go to the Father"? I will go to the Father. Who does the personal pronoun I refer to? I will go to the Father. He's clearly being distinguished from the Father. Who does that have reference to? Now we want to know, does that have reference to the human nature of Jesus? Does it have reference to the human nature of Jesus? Now it's being distinguished from the Father. I think you're going to tell us the Father is the divine nature. I agree the Father's divine. Who is it that says, "I will go to the Father"? Because ladies and gentlemen, the one that says, "I will go to the Father" is the one that says, "I will send Him, the Spirit, to you." Now, if the Holy Spirit is the Father and the Father is the Spirit, how does that all work out? We'd like to know an answer to that. So who is it? And I know Mr. Weatherly, I have a lot of confidence in him. He's going to tell me who that pronoun I refers to. I will go to the Father. Who in the world is that talking about? We'd appreciate it. Who is the I that will go to the Father? He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him," that is the Spirit, "to you." So that I, distinguished from the Father, is sending the Spirit. He says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness," 122, "because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Now notice John 16 and verse 13, either on this chart or in your Bible. He says, "For He," now that's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "For He will not speak on His own authority." The Holy Spirit will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare to you, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Now the Old King James Version has it pretty close to the original. It says, He will not speak of Himself. In the original it is that He won't speak from Himself. So if the Holy Spirit is the Father and the Father is the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not speak from Himself, from whom is He speaking? We look forward to hearing about that. So the Holy Spirit did not speak by His own authority. By whose authority would He speak? Now in this discussion, there is another very key issue directly related to everything that we're talking about. And we don't have these debates because we don't have differences as much as we respect each other. And I do respect Mr. Weatherly and all of my Pentecostal friends. But we have these debates because these are important issues. And in this discussion, one of the very important issues is who is the Son? Who is the Son? Now, Mr. Weatherly, I'm confident, is going to tell you that he believes the Son is God. And I'm going to tell you that I believe the Son is God. The question is, what do we mean when we say that? And we want to know, what does Mr. Weatherly mean when he says that? Is the Son distinct from the Father? We all agree the Father's God, that He's deity. Is the Son God? Is He divine? Let's look at John 17:5, 136. Jesus is speaking here, and He says this, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself." So Jesus is praying, not half of Him, all of Him. "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You." With You, so the person here, I, is distinct from You, which I had with You before the world was. We're dealing pre-incarnate. There's four things to notice. Jesus Christ is distinct from His Father. Secondly, Jesus Christ existed in glory with the Father in eternity past. Thirdly, Jesus Christ surrendered in becoming the incarnate Son the glory He had with the Father in eternity past. And number four, Jesus Christ exchanged heavenly glory for earthly suffering. Notice the language, "with thine own self, by the side of thyself." He's talking pre-incarnate, before Bethlehem. Jesus prays for full restoration to the pre-incarnate glory and fellowship that He enjoyed before the incarnation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a plan. It's not just an idea. This is an actual and conscious existence at the Father's side, which I had, He says, before the world was. Clearly, we have two distinct individualities. 2:30. Let's think about the book of Hebrews together tonight. Let's think about Hebrews chapter 1, because Paul's point, how much time? Paul's point in the first chapter of Hebrews is to prove that the Son is deity, not merely indwelt by deity, not divinity possessing Him, that the Son is God. So he says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." By His Son, whom He... Now I want you to see this. Now he's going to be talking about the creation. Whom and He are distinct, aren't they? Whom He... So he says, "has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." I especially want to emphasize that idea of through whom. Through whom. It means a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. Let's go on to 2:32. It's defined generally through, by means of, through the agency, the channel of an act. Jesus Christ, distinct from the Father, was involved in creating the world. Now, if through whom means something else, we want to hear what it means. And remember, it's going to have to fit with the context of Hebrews 1, that the Son is God. 2:36. Notice this. He says, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Substance is the substantial quality or nature of a person or thing. Image is not the same as the stamp. This passage demands a distinction and a plurality. Look at Hebrews 1:8 and 9. This is what the Father says about the Son. He doesn't just say, I indwelt the Son. He doesn't say, I possess the Son. Here's what He says. But to the Son He says. Now clearly the Son and the Father have a relationship, a close relationship. But to the Son He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. He says, Thy throne, O God. So this idea that the Son just refers to the humanity, to the human nature, and that's all it refers to, you're not going to find that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, I can tell you that. Look at who's in Gethsemane quickly, 54. Again, clearly there's two distinct wills here in this passage, the will of the Son and the will of the Father. We want to know, is the will of the Son the will of a divine individual? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Now, there's a difference here. Is it a divine individual who's praying that? 62. So when the Son prayed to the Father, was a self-conscious, or rather self-aware individuality praying to a distinct self-aware individuality? Or is there something else going on? The praying Son, the One who prayed, the One who suffered, the One who died. We want to know, is He only human? Distinct from the Father, is He only human? The praying Son is God in the flesh. All right, 268. Hebrews 10:5. Again, we're emphasizing the suffering, the condescension, the humiliation, the sacrifice. Who did that? Who did that? Hebrews 10:5 talks about that. Remember, he talks about how those animal sacrifices couldn't redeem us? Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. Now, I think we can all agree that the you here is the Father. You have prepared the body. We want to know in a very specific way, and I look forward to hearing this, who is the me? Now, the me is distinct from the thou or the you. That's the Father. And we can't say that the Son is just the body because He mentions the body. Go to 2:7. 2:7. I want you to look at this. I think this illustrates in a very clear way what we're talking about. You did not desire, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. So Me and you are distinct. The me is distinct from the you. Now we know the you is the Father. Who is the me? Is it a human spirit? Is it a divine spirit? Is Me a divine spirit? That's what we want to know. Or is it a human spirit? Or is it something different than that? Now, notice Matthew 27:46. Here's Jesus on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus, again, not half of them, cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Now, here's all I want to know tonight. On this passage, who is Jesus in this text? You know, often one of the Pentecostal advocates will make the point to us that when you have Jesus in a context where He's being distinguished from the Father, that Jesus just references the humanity. Now, if that's so, Mr. Weatherly needs to tell us. Is that who suffered? Is that who died? Is the me of this text a created or a divine spirit? Because that's who atoned the sins of the world, 55. Again, another statement on the cross. Very important. Is the Son God? who died for us, who suffered for us. Was the Spirit in Luke 23:46 divine? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My Spirit." Now, if My Spirit is divine, we know the Father's divine, and My Spirit is divine, and Jesus is entrusting My Spirit into the hands of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got more than one person in the Godhead. So it's very important that we get a definition on who My Spirit is talking about, because that's who suffered for our sins. Now, if we're going to be told My Spirit is the Father and He's committing Himself into the hands of the Father, why would He do that? Because the Father already had Him. He was Him. Mr. Weatherly, I know you're well prepared, so I know you knew this was coming. Number 58. This is important. This is important. Who prayed and suffered and died? I'm very sincere about this. Now, if Mr. Weatherly is wrong, then he's lost, and those who follow his teaching is lost. If I'm wrong, I'm lost. So there's no need in us pretending that's not the case. Did just a body hanging on that tree atone the sins of the world? Just a body. Is that who the Son was? Just a body? Or was this a created consciousness or spirit, a human spirit in Jesus? Was there a divine spirit and human spirit? So that what atoned the sins of the world, as the divine spirit was looking on, was a human body and a created human spirit, we still would have only a human suffering for us, experiencing suffering for us. Or, and I'm going to pick number 3, do we have a divine spirit in the flesh, limited to the point, that's what the incarnation is all about, limited to the point as to suffer and die for us? Now, you know, one of these is going to have to be picked by Mr. Weatherly, and I know he's going to pick one. He told me he was going to pick number 3. We were eating lunch one day. One thing preachers can always agree on is eating a meal. And we were eating lunch, and he told me I would have picked number 3. Dr. Scheel had a hard time finding one to pick, but Jason said he would pick number 3. I hope he does. I hope he does. If it is a divine spirit in the flesh, limited to the point as to suffer and die for us, and that's what's committed into the hands of the Father, how can we deny that there is more than one person in the Godhead? If the opposite is true, then we're going to have to deal with the issue of only a human suffering and praying and dying. It's A or it's B. And there's no getting around that. I know Mr. Weller's going to pick one. Pick one and pick one that you're... I know you're going to stick to it. I know that's the kind of fellow you are. Now, if it could be, and I want to be fair here, because the last thing you want is to be given a bunch of options and you say, I don't know if I'd pick any of them. But we put a fourth option down here. If I've missed it somewhere, then Mr. Weatherly can fill in and tell us what exactly he believes about this. But I think you're going to have to pick one of the ones we've got. Philippians 2:182. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I like for you to look at my charts. That's okay. Don McLean likes for you to look at my charts more than I do. But I want you to open your Bible. Open your Bible to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with unselfishness and a sacrificial attitude toward one another. And he uses Jesus Christ as the preeminent example. He says, have this mind or attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now there's no doubt that before, during, and after Jesus' time on the earth, he's deity. We all agree on that. But you know, as we think about this a little bit more, 183, there's two main points Paul is making. First of all, he deals with the pre-incarnate distinction between the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because this is before Bethlehem. Before Bethlehem. Not after, before. And before Bethlehem, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we're going to have to know what equal with God means. What does that mean? Equal with God. Does that not prove a distinction in persons before Bethlehem? But then also, he says to us, that one who was equal with God, he's the one that humbled himself. He emptied himself. He sacrificed something for us. 191. He existed in the form of God. He was equal with God. For Jesus to exist in the form of God and be equal with God, there had to be more than one divine person. 199, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's pre-incarnate. And he's the one who suffered. Now, if it is this divine one who didn't just enter flesh but became flesh, and he suffered, and he prayed, and he died, and he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, we've got more than one person in the Godhead. And we've already talked about the Holy Spirit. And now we're talking about the Father and the Son. One God, one Godhead, one divine nature. But Philippians 2 does not talk about two spirits in Jesus. The one who was equal with God is the one who humbled himself. So we want to know. We want to know. Did the divine spirit of our Lord humble himself and sacrifice himself? Or was it only the humanity? Was it only a human? Is the Son only human? If the Father's the divine spirit, is the Son only human? Is the Son only human? You're going to have to think about that. And we look forward to hearing from Mr. Weatherly.